Last week we were in chapter 3 of Ezra. Tonight we come to chapter 4. Last week we thought about new life from among the ruins. Well, tonight we come to a completely different subject in Ezra chapter 4. Thomas Brooks was a famous Puritan, and he said this: "If God was not my friend, Satan would not be so much my enemy." Someone else said this: "No sooner is a temple built to God, the devil builds a chapel hard by." John Brown, in his Self-Interpreting Bible, says this in his comments about Ezra chapter 4: "God's temple can never be built, but Satan and his agents will rage and do all they can to oppose it." And that is the theme of our chapter. Remember, at the end of chapter 3, the foundations of the temple were actually laid. There was great rejoicing. There were a few tears amongst some, but there was great rejoicing. But notice how chapter 4 begins. "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel." Now tonight we're going to learn a very, very important principle. Some of you who are older Christians, you know all about this principle. Perhaps some of you younger Christians, you need to be reminded and learn this principle. Wherever there is a true work of God, there will always be opposition. I'll say that again. Wherever there is a true work of God, there will be opposition. So we'll call tonight's title, well, I've got two, we'll have the longer one first: Satan's Scheme to Stop the Work of God. Or if you want the shorter one, The Schemes of Satan. The Schemes of Satan. Now the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, when he's speaking about Satan, he says this: "We are not ignorant of his devices." We are not ignorant of his devices. And chapter 4 is but one part in the Bible where we learn about some of the devices of Satan. The theme of many sermons has been, know your enemy. And of course, that really is what we're going to learn about tonight. Know your enemy. You'll remember when we went through Daniel, and I remember it well because I spoke on Daniel chapter 10, not the easiest of chapters. But you remember Daniel said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, why aren't my prayers being answered?" Daniel had heard that there was trouble with those who had gone back from the captivity to Jerusalem, and there was hindrance. There were those stopping the temple from being built. And Daniel asked the Lord, "Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why is there no progress on the temple?" And you remember how it was revealed to Daniel that there was a spiritual battle. It was an unseen battle. It was between Satan, Michael, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan was hindering the work, or slowing down the work, or wanting to stop the work of building the temple. So when we come to chapter 4 of Ezra, it's wonderful how all the Bible fits together, isn't it? Daniel 10 goes with Ezra chapter 4. And of course, this is one of the wonderful ways you have to put the jigsaw of the Bible together. So when we come to chapter 4, we learn, and you remember all those difficult names I read to you, we'll just call them the Samaritans because that's what they were. And you'll remember in our Lord's day, the Samaritans were hated. And I'll explain a bit later on why they were hated. But here the Samaritans is, as it were, Satan's agents to stop the work of the temple and to bring it to a standstill. Now, I explained in the reading that chronologically, verses 1 to 5 and the final verse, verse 24, they go together. That's the history, okay? But for some reason, Ezra has inserted a letter to the king of Xerxes. And it's from the enemies of God, the Samaritans. It's a plea to stop the building of the temple. And it would seem that this letter may be one of many that the enemies of God sent to stop the temple. And it happened over a period of time from Cyrus, the king of Persia, right through to Darius. And there's a lesson here that right through the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and indeed Esther, there is this great opposition to the Lord's people. And once again, going back to Daniel, you remember when Chris spoke to us from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, the prophecy was that Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem would be built in troublesome times. And these are the troublesome times: Ezra, Nehemiah, and of course, the book of Esther. So of course, wherever there's a work of God, there will be opposition. There'll be opposition. And of course, this is the experience of the church. Wherever there's spiritual life, there will be opposition. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said these words: the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, Satan will do all he can to stop the extension and blessing upon the church of Jesus Christ. But he will fail. But there'll be opposition. He'll do all he can to try and stop the work of the church. And of course, the man is right. Wherever God has a church, the devil will set up a chapel nearby. So remember this principle. Wherever there's a work of God, there'll be opposition. Wherever there's spiritual life, like there was in Ezra chapter 3, there'll be opposition. And that's what we find here in Ezra chapter 4. And sometimes in the Christian life, you can start so well. You think, this is great. But remember this, sooner or later, you'll find opposition. And it comes from the devil and his agents. Now, I'm going to say three things about how the devil, Satan, operates. Number one, Satan comes as a friend. That's right, you heard it right. Satan comes as a friend. Now look at verse 2. Then they came, this is to the Samaritans, to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, which brought us up hither. Now this sounds really good, doesn't it? Let us build with you. We're happy to give you a hand in building the temple. And furthermore, you know, the God you worship, well, we worship that God as well. We're just like you. So we're very happy to give you a hand in building the temple. And furthermore, we sacrifice to your God. You know, our religion, it costs us something, you know. And do you know something? This is our history. When the king of Assyria brought us into the land, he taught us to worship your God. So it all sounds very good. And you need to remember, there are times when Satan comes as a friend. Satan came as a friend to Eve in the Garden of Eden. No doubt he was very attractive, that serpent. He didn't seem dangerous at all because Eve entered into conversation with him. And she listened to him. And what he was saying, it sounded really good. Cool. It would be to my advantage if I took from the fruit of the tree. it would really be to my advantage. And she did. All because she thought Satan was her friend. And she took the fruit and gave it to Adam. And Satan's masterpiece was completed. He caused man, the great creation of God, to fall into sin. All because he came as a friend. The Corinthian church, they welcome some teachers. And they say, they're really nice people. They're very friendly. Oh, they're very eloquent in the way they speak. And you know something? They have a particular power about what they do. And we really enjoy having them. And the teaching, well, it seems okay. But the Apostle Paul realized they weren't friends. The Corinthians might have been taken in, but Paul wasn't. Paul says, they are false apostles and deceitful workers. And he says, don't wonder about this. Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. They came as friends, but they were deadly. They were poisonous. And the Apostle Paul could see this. And this is one of the devil's tactics. He comes to you as a friend. How many churches have welcomed sheep into their congregations and they've got involved? They may have got into leadership. But underneath the sheep's clothing, they are wolves, ravenous wolves. And they have come in to destroy the church. Yet the church welcomed them as friends. But they were enemies and they came to destroy the church. Now these people here, they said, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. But do you know what their tactic was? It was to destroy and to stop the work of the building of the temple. You know, I've sometimes met people like that. And I've been speaking. And they say, oh, well, I believe what you believe. And I've even had Muslims say that. Oh, we're the same as you. But then you say to them, oh, yeah, well, you obviously then believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and oh, no, I don't believe that. You obviously believe in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and there's no other way to say, oh, no, I don't believe that. You see, people are deceitful. They say, we believe the same as you. But when you dig a bit, you realize they're not your friend. They're an enemy of the gospel. So let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. It was a lie. Now I want you to notice how Zerubbabel and Jeshua replied. And it's to be commended. Verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, they were blunt, weren't they? They were straightforward and they were right. And so we should learn from this principle what is happening here. They weren't going down the path of compromise. They were not being deceived. They saw it as it was. And they resisted this temptation. Notice what they did say. He says, ye have nothing to do with us. Now, these elders of Israel knew their history and they knew their Bibles. And this is a big lesson we've got to learn tonight. If we're not going to accept Satan as our friend, we need to know our history and we need to know our Bibles. When the northern part of Israel was conquered by the king of Assyria, now that's the 10 tribes in the northern part of Israel. We're not talking about the two tribes in Jerusalem. We're talking about the 10 tribes. They fell first to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria, because the land was absolutely desolate, he took these various tribes and various people and he placed them in this land which is now known as Samaria. They were pagans. But something very interesting happened. I won't turn you to it, but you can read all about this in 2 Kings chapter 17. So here were these people in Israel's land. And as they were living in Israel's land, the Lord sent lions in amongst them. And the people were terrified. You can well imagine. So the king of Assyria had an idea. And this was his idea. I'll get one of the Israelite priests to go in to that land and get them to teach them the fear of the Lord. Now, what the Israelite priest was like, we do not know. He may have been backslidden. He may not have been faithful to the word of God. We don't know. But we do know this. As he taught them the fear of the Lord, this was their experience. And you read this later on in 2 Kings chapter 17. These pagans, it says of them now, they feared the Lord and served their own God. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, if we were talking about dogs, which we're not, we'd call them mongrels, crossbreed. What they've done, they've put a bit of true religion to their paganism. We would say they had Christianized their paganism. It still wasn't the truth because it was a compromise. It was a mix-up of religions. And you know, there's a big lesson here, isn't there? Top marks to these elders. They knew their history and they knew their Bibles. You see, this sort of religion has been a plague to the Christian church. People just like those Samaritans, they've professed Christianity, but they've served their own gods. They've had the words, but they haven't had the heart. Their heart has been elsewhere. It's a mixture of the true and the false. Now, a nice drink of clear water is refreshing. But if you mix the water with a bit of poison, it will kill you. Why do we have so many dead churches and so many churches that have lost their way? Shall I tell you why? They've mixed the true with the false. And as a result, they're not a true church at all, and they are not true Christians because they mix the true and the false. Now, this is a very important principle. Now, these aren't my words. They're the great words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The Roman Catholic religion, he says, the Roman Catholic doctrine is the devil's masterpiece because there's a bit of true in it. There's some truth there. But there's a lot of false there, and it brings people into a false assurance. Now, these elders could be commended. No ifs, no buts. No, well, we'll think about it. No path of compromise. They said most clearly, you have nothing to do with us. I wonder if the modern evangelical church would see the same thing and would say the same thing. But I want you to notice the second part of their reply. It says in verse 3, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, once again, here's another wonderful principle we've got to remember. The Lord's work must be done by the Lord's people. And that's why when a person is put in an office to teach others or Sunday school or whatever, we must make sure that they are a Christian. Now, Jehoshaphat was a great king of Judah. He was a godly man. But he did a foolish thing. He didn't learn this principle. He joined up with King Ahab. Now, King Ahab was the king of Israel. He was a wicked king. He served Baal, and they joined up to fight a common enemy. But they shouldn't have done that. And when Jehoshaphat returned, he had a rebuke from the Lord. He says, should you help the ungodly? Should you love them that hate the Lord? Now, why we take a stand about the ecumenical movement is this, quite simply. We don't want to join with those who deny great truths about our Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, his atoning work, his physical resurrection. This is why we don't join up with them, because they don't love the Lord like we love the Lord, and that we don't enjoy the same salvation as we enjoy. And that's why these men are to be commended. And of course, Israel, throughout the Old Testament, there's a verse in Psalm 106, verse 35. They mingled among the heathen and learned their works. In other words, they didn't practice this principle of distinction, of separation. And as a result, instead of them influencing the heathen to become Christians, the heathen influenced them to become worldly. And that's one of the dangers of the church today. We don't win the unconverted by becoming like the unconverted. We win the unconverted by telling them of the gospel and being like Christ. So this is a very important principle. And of course, those great words of the Apostle Paul, which need to be constantly reminded to us these days. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And that's why he says at the end, this wonderful promise, wherefore come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. So Satan comes as a friend. But these good elders said, we have nothing to do with you. Now, that's the first thing we want to say. Now, the second thing we need to say is this. Satan comes as a foe. Satan comes as a foe. Now, if you look at verses 4 and 5, because these Samaritans were refused this option of joining with them, it wasn't an option anyway, it was a command that they could not join with them. What did they do? Well, they show their true colours. Look at them. Remember how our chapter begins, the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. Notice verse 4. And the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counsellors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. What did they do? Directly they couldn't get their way and join in with them. They began to weaken them in building. They troubled them. They hired counselors in order to stop them from working. They did everything they could, and they showed their hostility to them because they did not want them to build the temple. They showed their colors, didn't they? 1 minute so friendly, but the next minute they show that they're the enemies of the people of God. Remember what it says about the devil? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Your adversary, the devil. The devil, if he cannot make you fall by being friendly, he'll try and make you fall because he's your enemy and your foe. How quickly the Samaritans changed. Verse 2, oh, we'll come and help you. Friendly. But verses 4 and 5, an enemy, the foe. We want to stop this building at all costs. And they show their true colours. I had to take a funeral once in a large Methodist church in Wolverhampton. The people were just using the building because it's going to be a large congregation. And the I was taking the whole service, but the Methodist minister, he welcomed me, first of all, privately. He was sweetness and light. And then he welcomed me publicly and handed over to me to do the service. Oh, once again, he was sweetness and light. But I then preached the gospel. And the smile turned to a frown. And afterwards, it was pretty obvious, he was furious. And he didn't even bother to say goodbye to me. I don't know what John Wesley would have thought. I think John Wesley would have rejoiced. But isn't it amazing how people can change? They show their true colours. Now I'm going to tell you something else. Now some of you might be amazed at this, but those of you who have been around for a long time, you know it's true. You find this in a church. Someone comes in, oh yeah, they're all over you. Sweetness and light. They'll do anything to help. Great personality, they want to get involved. You know, everything is wonderful. But then, they don't get their own way. They get offended by perhaps the teaching of the Word of God. And then they begin to attack and criticize the leadership. And furthermore, they begin to divide the church and rage and malice are experienced. Why does this happen? It does happen. Let me just give you a little summary of what the Bible tells us about the devil, and then I'll make my application. The Bible tells us, 1 Peter, that Satan is like a roaring lion. Revelation 12 tells us he's like a dragon who wants to devour. He's the father of lies and a murderer, John 8. He's Apollyon, Revelation 9. That means he's a destroyer. He is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12. He's the enemy of the church, Matthew 13. He's the prince of this world, John 12. He's the power of darkness and the ruler of darkness, Colossians 1. He's the wicked one. And the word Satan means he is accuser. So when you find accusations like we do in our chapter, and when there comes accusations in the church, remember who's behind these things. Isaac Watts summed it up very well in his lovely hymn, Join All the Glorious Names. He says, should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on. Of course, it goes on to say, I shall be saved, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. Now, here comes my application. If Satan is like that, beware. Be on your guard against, are you listening? Rumours, accusations, slander, gossip, bitterness, pride, false teaching, division, malice, lies, envying, criticizing leadership, and wolves that come in sheep's clothing. Remember, the devil uses such things to hinder and to stop the work of the church. Wherever there is spiritual life, there will be opposition. There are two men. They're walking down the street. Behind them, a dog is following them. Not on a lead, just following the two men. Now, which man has the dog? To whom does the dog belong? Well, at that moment in time, you don't know, do you? But there comes a fork in the road. The road divides. And one man goes one way and the other man goes the other way. Now, who's the dog going to follow? His master. He's faithful to his master. He knows where his food comes from. And the dog follows his master. Do you know something? When difficulties come in a church, it's a time of sifting. You begin to see who is faithful to their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I read those great words from Philippians. Remember what the devil sends. We've made that list. Remember what the devil is like. He is a foe, he's an enemy. He wants to bring destruction. And that's why Paul says to the Philippians, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. No murmuring, no complaining. How important this teaching is, because it's then when the devil comes. The Bible has told us ways whereby we can help the church by showing our opinions and our thoughts in a godly way and in a gracious way. And yet we can be there in a firm way as well. So the devil comes as a foe. He's there to destroy. And I wonder, as we look back on history, how many churches he has destroyed. So the devil comes as a friend. The devil comes as a foe. Now I come to point number three. The devil comes as a flatterer. As a flatterer. There's a great proverb, Proverb 29 and verse 5. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In other words, he pats him on the back, gives him a big head, and then he casts a net and makes the man fall into a terrible way. Beware of the flatterer. That's what in Pilgrim's Progress, that's what the shepherds told Christian and Hopeful. Beware of the flatterer. And you nearly got caught by the flatterer. So beware of the flatterer. Now, verses 11 to 16, these Samaritans write their letter to King Xerxes. The reason why they wrote it is in verse 6. They wrote unto him an accusation. This was the great intent of the letter. They wanted to get their way in stopping the building of the temple, first of all. But mainly the letters, not to do with the temple. Perhaps by this time the temple had been built. We'll learn next week that the building of the temple stood still for about 16 years until the prophets came. Well, I'll leave that for chapter 5. But this is about the city. About six times it's referring to the city. So this isn't about the temple, the letter. It's about the rebuilding of the city. Remember that Nehemiah would build in troublesome times. So this is about the city. Now, if you want to spread the poison of slander and false accusation, how do you do it? Well, they didn't say it plainly like that in the letter. For instance, if you gave someone a bottle of poison, they wouldn't drink it, would they? But if you flattered them and perhaps took the label off and you say, oh, this will really do you good and you're a really good man and you're doing a great work and you're a good king, you'd be off your guard, wouldn't you? You'd be ready to fall. And do you know something? This is what the letter was all about. A bit of flattery to get their own way. Now, in this letter, verse 11, it begins, he says, we are servants. Now, that's a good way to start a letter, isn't it? I haven't worried much about saying that to them before, to the king before, more than likely. They've never perhaps ever written to him before. And throughout the letter, oh, king, you're our king. Perhaps they've never thought about that before. All they're doing is getting on there with their lives and putting up with any decrees that the king had sent to them. But they were just getting on with their lives. But now they've got a target. They don't want that temple built. They don't want the city built. And they say all sorts of things to accuse the Jews. Now, remember what they're doing. They're accusing the Jews with slander and poison and false accusation. But remember how they're doing it, with a bit of flattery. You beware of the flatterer. Now, verse 12 says that this building of this city is going to be rebellious and a bad city. And that's what they're saying to the king. It's going to be a rebellious and bad city. Now, remember what we learned in chapter 3, where it says earthly wasn't a rebellious and bad city. They wanted to get back to the word of God and live according to the word of God. And they had the word of God governing their lives. But the Samaritans were saying, this city is going to be a bad and rebellious city. Isn't it interesting today? Us Christians, we get accused for all sorts of things. Oh, you're bigots, you Christians are. You have hate speech. We don't have hate speech at all. We may have differences of views, but we certainly don't have hatred in our hearts towards men and women. They accuse us of all sorts of things. And that's what these people were doing. Now, they were making a false accusation. It was going to be a rebellious and a bad city. Nothing of the sort. Then they said, in verse 12 also, they've set up the walls of Jerusalem. Now, was that true? Had Nehemiah arrived by then? Had Nehemiah started the building of the walls? Well, they make this great statement, but was it true? Remember what the devil is? He's the father of lies. And then in verse 13, they said, they will not pay taxes or revenue to the king, and the kings, you know, kings will be damaged because these people will not pay taxes and revenue to the king. Had the Jews said that? Had the Jews said, from now on, we're not going to pay taxes and revenue to the king. Now, to claim something that people have said something when they haven't said it is once again terribly distorting the truth. And you know, sometimes we as Christians, we are accused for saying things which we don't say, believing things we don't believe. So beware of false accusations. And then the Samaritans claimed in verse 14 that the king would be dishonoured. Now, isn't it strange? Perhaps they've never been concerned about the king's honour before in their lives, but because they want to got this intention in their heart to stop the Jews from building, they wanted to honour the king. Isn't it strange what people get excited about, especially today? They get excited about knocking Christianity, laughing at creation, laughing at the moral code of the Ten Commandments. The Samaritans went about spreading their slander, their lies, their poison by flattery. And do you know what the king did? He believed them. And he sent a letter back to stop the work of the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. He fell right into the net. The bit of flattery got him, and he fell right into the net. You know, instead of asking the three golden rules when it comes to slander and gossip, we need to say, is it true? I wonder if the king ever thought about that. He just took their word for it and fell into the net. Is it true? That's what we should say when someone starts slandering and gossiping and wanting to bring down someone. Is it true? Is it necessary? Why are they going to such extents to stop this building of Jerusalem? King Cyrus gave them permission to go back. Why are they getting so excited? Is this letter really necessary? That's what we need to say. Why is someone getting excited about running someone down? Is it necessary? And then, of course, the other one is it kind? Is it kind? Couldn't the king see through the hatred that these Samaritans had for the people of Judah and Benjamin? And you know, sometimes we're so blind, aren't we? We don't really see the intent. What's this all about? Why are people going about running down other people and wanting to stop the work of the church? And of course it worked. He fell right into the net. And in verse 23, you'll notice once again, now this was a long time after the temple had been built. Now a copy from King Artaxerxes' letter was read to Rehum and Shimei the scribe and their companions. Notice this. They went up in haste to Jerusalem under the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Remember how they first came? Well, we're your friends. We worship the same God as you are. We'll give you a hand. Don't be taken in by the friendliness of Satan. Remember, he is your foe. And beware of flattery. Martin Luther was also aware of the powers of Satan. He wrote his wonderful hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." The third verse goes like this. And though the world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. We tremble not for him, his rage. We tremble not for him, his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him. And folk, we're on a victory side. The Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, there's something bigger in our chapter, and it's this. They were not only wanted to stop the city, they wanted to destroy the Jews. Why does Satan want to destroy the Jews? Well, we all know the answer, don't we? Because through the Jews, through the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ would come. And that is why there is such hostility towards the people of God. And yet, Jerusalem was built. And the Lord Jesus Christ did come. And there on the cross, he bore our sins and he cried, "It is finished." He had conquered death. He paid for our sins, but more than this, he destroyed the works of the devil. Because the Lord Jesus Christ now can save individuals from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of the light. And on that great day when Jesus Christ comes again, the devil will not only be defeated, but he'll be doomed forever and ever in that lake of fire. What a tremendous victory our Lord Jesus Christ conquered on the cross of Calvary. So three big lessons. The overall lesson is this: wherever there's spiritual life, there'll be opposition. Wherever there's a work of God, the devil won't be far away. Don't accept the devil as your friend. Beware. As your foe. And beware of the flatterer. And may the Lord bless us. Shall we pray? Our gracious God in heaven, we have thought about some very serious things this evening. And oh, our gracious God, we are very much aware of the need we have of thyself. And so, Father, we come to thee and pray, our gracious God, that particularly in these days, as we see the great powers of darkness at work in our world, as we see the difficulties in many churches, we pray, our most gracious God, that you would draw near to us and help us to remember the wicked devices of the devil, we pray. We ask our gracious God for protection and strength. We might know, as Luther knew, that you are a mighty fortress and you can keep your people and you will keep your people. And though he may rage and though there may be malice and there may be discouragements, we pray, our most gracious God, we might know the strength of God the Holy Spirit and the preciousness of the Word of God in our lives, we pray. Please hear us, we ask, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I return to the hymn 708, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armour on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. 708. Shall we pray? Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of your day. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being able to hear the word of God and sing in your praise and coming before you in prayer. We thank you for all these many blessings that we enjoy over the means of the internet together. And we do pray, Lord, one for another in these days. You would strengthen us, we pray. May we be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet abiding fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us now and until he comes in glory. Amen.